Certainly glad to be back with you this morning. Appreciate Randy taking the class Wednesday night in my absence. And I think I'm over whatever's been going around. But I see others are suffering similar symptoms, and I feel your pain. This morning I want us to give consideration to a question which actually serves as the title of my lesson, and that is, what effect am I having on others? What effect am I having on others? Is my example creating a positive effect on others, or is it creating a negative effect on others? It's important as Christians that we realize that our example says a lot to other people. It affects them in many ways. It affects them psychologically. It affects them emotionally. They're influenced by our actions. They may even adopt some of the same behavioral patterns. And that can be a good thing, as I said, or it can be a bad thing, depending on the effect that we have. You know, the attitude of the world, people think, well, I can live my life however I please as long as I don't hurt anybody. And they mean in a physical way. If I don't hurt anyone physically by my activities, then it really is of no consequence. But that's not true. Because we can hurt people in other ways. We can hurt them, as I said, emotionally, psychologically. They can follow our example and our bad example into the same excesses that we're involved in and bring harm to themselves. And so our example and the effect that we have on others is very important that we think about from time to time. I think we understand this principle in particular when it comes to our children. We think about the fact that they're with us so much, and they observe how we behave, they observe how we react to stress, how we react in difficult situations, how we treat our spouses or how we treat others. And that has an influence on them. As I watch Christopher growing up, I see him adopting and acquiring some of the same mannerisms that I have. And every now and again, I'll catch him reacting in a certain way, and I say, ooh, that's not good. And then I realize, wait a minute, that's exactly how I react. So see, he's copying me. He's learning from my example. And so I think one of the blessings of having children is it makes you realize the effect that you have on other people. And hopefully we learn to better manage ourselves so that the effect that we have on our children and on others is a good one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at some examples today of people mentioned in the Bible who had an effect on others, both in a positive way and in a negative way. And I want to start here with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Paul, as was often his custom when finishing an epistle, would conclude with some personal remarks, and that's what he does here. He mentions some people. And notice three individuals that he mentions here in verse 17. He says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Notice what Paul says here. He says, they have refreshed my spirit. refreshing. You know, we need refreshment from time to time. Our bodies become fatigued. They become tired. What do? We go to bed. We go to sleep. And in the morning, hopefully, we feel refreshed. We feel rejuvenated. We feel reinvigorated. And that's how Paul felt inside himself, in his inner man. He was refreshed by these men. He was encouraged by these men. But not just Paul. He says, they have refreshed my spirit and yours, the Corinthians. And so they had a positive effect on the Corinthian brethren as well. And Paul says, such men ought to be acknowledged. We ought to recognize those who have an effect on us, especially when it's a good effect. And so we're going to look at some examples this morning of some people who had a good effect on folks and some who had a bad effect on folks. And as we do this, I want you to think about, I would like you to think about some people that you know, people that you have met, the effect that they have had on you, especially those who've had a good effect on you. Could be your parents, could be other Christians, could be people you've met over the years, friends. And how have these people made you, affected you, and made you who you are? How have they helped you become a better Christian? As I said, the Bible acknowledges many people who had an effect on people by their actions, by their deeds. Some who had a good effect, some who had a bad effect. Let's look at one example of a bad effect, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 19. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." What was the effect of these men? What were they doing? They were going around teaching brethren that the resurrection had already taken place. Imagine someone coming here and preaching such a doctrine. How would that affect you? That's the basis of our hope, isn't it, as Christians? The resurrection. Eternal life. Just imagine someone coming into this building and preaching, the resurrection has already passed. God's already taken those who he wants, and the rest of us are left out. How would you feel? It's no wonder they upset the faith of some. How couldn't you be upset from hearing something like that? Paul says their talk will spread like gangrene. The Bible uses other figures to describe this effect. Leaven, for example. Leaven, in a bad sense, has a corrupting influence, and it just spreads and affects other people and draws them away from the truth. And that's what was taking place here. It's possible that this is the reason why the Corinthians, some in Corinth, were saying there is no resurrection. I don't state that as a fact, but you remember in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, Paul deals with the resurrection, and he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" Entirely possible that this teaching had influenced some of them so that they were saying there is no resurrection. But that is the kind of bad effect that false teaching can have on brethren. That's why it's so important that you not just accept what any preacher says from the pulpit, but that you examine it in light of the scriptures, like the noble Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. Because if you just accept what someone says without checking it for yourself and deciding for yourself, yes, that's what the scriptures say, well, you may tell it to somebody else and it's false. And if that person makes the same mistake and doesn't check it, they may tell somebody else and it's false. And you see what happens? How it can just spread, even inadvertently, it just spreads and whole masses of people believe it and accept it. A lie. That's why it's so important as Christians that we always examine what men say in light of the scriptures. To study it for ourselves, to think it out on our own, and then we find, yes, this is the truth, then accept it on that basis. Because false teaching is so pervasive in that way and so dangerous. But I don't want to dwell so much today on the negative. I really want to dwell on the positive. And I want us to look at some examples of people who had a good effect and the lessons that we can learn from them. One of my favorites to read about, to think about, is Timothy, Paul's companion. We just read from 2 Timothy. But you know, Paul talks about Timothy in some of his other epistles. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 19 through 22, we just finished our study in the book of Acts, and we studied about Paul's journey to Rome under guard by the Romans. He's going there to stand trial before Caesar. He's in prison. And we read there at the end of Acts 28, he was under house arrest for a period of 2 years. During that period of time, he wrote some of these epistles, like Philippians. And notice what Paul says here about Timothy, Philippians 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Notice the affection that Paul had for Timothy. Notice too the confidence that he had in Timothy. Here Paul is unable to visit the Philippians himself, which is what he would have preferred to do. So he does the next best thing. He sends them someone whom Paul says is a kindred spirit to his own, Timothy. Someone just like Paul, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Recall in the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about all of his travails, all of the tribulations that he goes through. He just goes through a whole litany of things, just being shipwrecked and being beaten and being stoned. He goes through all these things, the things that he had gone through, the things that he had suffered. And then at the end of that, he says, and on top of all that, there is the daily concern for all the churches. Paul was every day thinking about, being concerned about the churches where he'd been, the churches that he'd established. Many of those places he spent relatively brief periods of time because his mission was to always travel and keep preaching the gospel everywhere to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But even though he left all these places, after a while, they did not leave his memory. He was concerned about them. He was praying for them. And he longed to go back and to encourage them some more. But being in prison, obviously he can't do that. But he could send Timothy, with the full confidence that Timothy would show the same concern for them as he would himself. That's the kind of effect Timothy had on Paul. Don't forget, too, that Timothy was a young man. That's a great lesson for young people, that older folks can depend on you to do the right thing, to take on responsibility, and to get things done. That's something that you can learn from the example of Timothy. Paul was very comfortable sending him to the Philippians, knowing that he would do what needed to be done to encourage those brethren. Paul mentions another individual in this chapter, in Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus, in verse 25. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Again, another individual Paul had worked with, who had assisted him, and someone that he was very confident in to do what needed to be done to assist the Philippian brethren. In fact, this man had labored, or had come close to death in his service to the Lord. He was someone who was not thinking about himself, but rather thinking about others, even at the risk of his own life. And Paul says again, hold these men like him in high regard. These are people worthy of our own contemplation and thought as we think about the effect that we have on others. And we ought to follow in their example. Do you know some people like this? Are there people in your lives, Christians, who have a sincere faith in love for the brethren, who diligently seek God and His righteousness? Think to yourself, what is it about these people that is so good, and what can I do to be like them? And of course, let's not forget that our chief example is Jesus Christ. And the reason why we look up to other Christians who are faithful is because they are imitating their Master, Jesus Christ. And in the final analysis, that's who we're all trying to be like, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there are people that encourage us, who strengthen us, who admonish us, who teach us, who have helped us in our growth in as we journey along to heaven. I was so touched some months ago when Paul Bessette left. And I remember he was praying. I think this was the last time he was with us before he moved to Georgia to go to school. But he prayed and he thanked God, all the people who had helped him in his studies and in his growth. That's wonderful. And we can have that kind of effect on people. We certainly appreciate it when those of our brethren had that effect on us. We can have a good effect on others. And there's two areas in particular that I want to focus on this morning as we think about our example and the effect that we have on other people. And the first one is in our speech. In our speech. As Christians, we must live righteously and soberly so that we can be a good example to others. And this ought to begin with our speech. The Bible tells us that the tongue can be dangerous when misused. Let's look at a couple of passages. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6 through 8. And in this portion of the lesson, we're going to look at several verses kind of in rapid fire succession. So keep your fingers ready. But in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 through 8, is the first one we look at. Proverbs 18, verse 6 through 8, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Also in James chapter 3, verse 6, a passage of scripture I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with. Here James talks about the tongue and the dangers of the tongue. How difficult it is to control our tongues. And the beguiling nature of the tongue. It's such a small member of the body, and yet it is capable of such great destruction. But notice in verse 6 of James chapter 3, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members so that as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." I'm sure we've all had the experience of speaking too quickly, maybe speaking out in anger, and saying things that were inappropriate and which we regret. We all are familiar with, I'm sure, the bad effect that our words can have on others. But as we saw there in Proverbs, only a fool is abusive with his speech. Only a fool would lash out in a tirade and speak perverse things, hurtful things. But the wise speak kindly. And the Bible tells us, both in the Old and New Testament, that as disciples, as followers of God, that one of the things that we need to really work on is our speech and our tongue. And to speak with grace and to choose our words carefully. Let's look at some more passages. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Also, chapter 25 and verse 11. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 is another passage. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. All of these passages speak to the good effect that our words can have on others, especially the downtrodden, the discouraged. They're like apples of gold and sending the silver. They are words that sustain the weary one. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 echoes a similar thought. Paul says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." And so our speech and the effect that it has on other people. I really do admire those who show so much wisdom because they just know what to say in whatever situation. If it's a confrontational situation, they know how to say and they know what to say and how to say it. If it's a situation where someone is weak, someone is discouraged, they just have this ability. That is an area that I wish I was so much better in. You ever had the feeling like, I want to talk to this person, but I just don't know what to say? You know? I have that fear a lot. And sometimes that fear keeps me from approaching that person. Some people just have a wonderful talent, a wonderful gift in that area. But it's something that we all can be working on and improve on, letting our speech be seasoned with salt, as Paul says. Speaking words that really just bring someone back to where they need to be. What kind of effect do you have on people when you talk to them? The other aspect of our life that we understand we have an effect on others is certainly our behavior, our conduct. And we certainly want to be a good example in what we do. In every aspect of our lives, we should do good. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, again, Paul writing to Timothy, someone that he loved very much, someone whom he had tremendous confidence in. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Paul here, of course, is writing to Timothy, who was a preacher. And he especially needed to be mindful of his example to others, and that in everything that he present himself as a good example. But it's certainly good instruction for us all to follow in our own lives. In our speech, in our conduct, in love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Every Christian should be an example to fellow believers. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17 through 19, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." He says, follow my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you're set, that you have in us. And so Paul had given them an example, and Paul had given them a pattern to follow. And that pattern was observed in the lives of other Christians. And that was the same pattern, that was the same example that they were to follow. And when all of us are doing that, then the congregation as a whole will be an example for good. Robert read from us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. As you see, you hear what Paul had to say in praise of this church. He says in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." He's writing to the whole congregation saying, you are an example. "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." And so, what a wonderful compliment Paul pays to these brethren there in Thessalonica. They had their example of their obedience had gone out and sounded forth throughout Macedonia and Achaia. The report of them had spread, and people, brethren in other places, were encouraged by that example. We have had visitors here. We've had preachers that have held meetings here who have said that about us, who said, I know about this congregation. I've never been here before, but I know about you. I've heard about you. I've heard the good things that you're doing from others. And that's a wonderful thing. We just don't realize how far-reaching our example can be. That it affects people that we've never met before. And that's why I want you to give some thought to that today and this week. You know, this is the time of the year when the world makes New Year's resolutions. And that's not really the reason I'm giving this lesson this morning. But since that is a tradition, it's certainly an appropriate thing. But we can make resolutions any time of the year. But let's be thinking about our example. And let's be thinking about the effect that we have on other people. We should never forget that what we say and do has an effect on others. Let's be more conscious of one another as well as our friends and neighbors. And let's decide that we will be a better Christian in this coming year than we have been before. And let's never be satisfied, but keep growing and improving and excelling in the service of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What kind of effect do you have on others? Is it a good effect, or is it a bad effect? The effect of one who obeys the gospel is truly a wonderful thing. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul who repents. And there would be great joy in this morning, even more joy than there is right now. But there is someone here today who needs to obey the gospel, and he would submit himself to Jesus Christ. But that's not the reason you should come forward. The reason you should come forward is because you're convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And based on that conviction, we invite you to come and repent of your sins and be baptized and have your sins washed away. But trust me that in addition to your salvation, there will be great joy here and in heaven. And you will be received into a wonderful family, into a wonderful fellowship with God and with His saints. And so we hope that if you need to respond to the gospel this morning, that you would come as we stand and sing.